the Last Day outpouring will be directly connected to the Feast of the Open Book, of the Feast of Tabernacles, prophesying things, calling things into being as though they were not. My question to the Lord is this: is now the time, Lord, when you are going to begin to reveal things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not yet entered into the heart of man?
And you can feel it in your spirit, can't you? Like the privilege, the drawing coming from Jesus' heart right now to posture ourselves as priest and to sit with him and to allow the deeper mysteries to be unveiled to us.
We hear Jesus did nothing but what he heard the Father saying and what he saw the Father doing.
Then we speak as an overflow from the heart of God and begin to administrate in the earth his will.
I have had a lot of communications in from people, from you guys, sharing with me that one of the biggest struggles that's going on amongst us at the moment is just feeling overwhelmed, feeling anxious, feeling fearful. And so I've been sitting with that for a while with Holy Spirit. And what we are about to launch is a space called Rest Space. And it's a place where you can retreat out of the storm of that moment of overwhelm. So whether you have 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 3 hours, in that moment where you're just like, oh, I'm overwhelmed here, you can jump onto restspace.com and you can just take yourself out of the storm, like I said, and press play and listen and soak and reset and spiritually regulate and come back into an experience with Jesus that will restore you back into peace and into rest. So if you want to know more about it, jump on to restspace.com/welcome. I am Liz Wright. Welcome to Live Your Best Life. The only thing that matters now is living by the power of this wonderful new creation life. We're going to become an undefeatable force of radiating glory, and we are rising up strong now in this hour.
Hi, family. Thank you for tuning in to what's going to be an exceptional and extremely empowering episode of Live Your Best Life with, of course, me, Liz Wright, and my friend, my special guest joining me for today's conversation. He is the founder and director of White Dove Ministries. He's a recognized and loved prophetic voice, a father, really, in the prophetic movement around the world. And his deep, intimate relationship with Jesus that spans decades has enabled him to be entrusted with secrets of the Lord's heart that he's been able to share with so many of us and change, impact and change lives around the world, really, because of it. And so it's my joy and it's a great honor to be able to welcome into the conversation with me today, Paul Keith Davis. Paul Keith, welcome.
Well, thank you very much. Nice to be here, Liz. Good to be with you.
It's good to be with you too. Okay, I wanted to dive in deep from the outset, Paul Keith, and ask if you could share with us some of the current message that you're carrying that the Lord has given you, which you've entitled The Feast of the Open Book. So when I was listening to you speaking on this recently, I just thought, gosh, this is a seriously important message for the body of Christ right now. So can we jump off there? Can I ask you to just explain to us what you mean, what the revelation is that Jesus has given you?
Absolutely. Sure. You know, we'll try to keep this as condensed as possible, but this is a fascinating subject for me. It's been one that I've shared for many years. And I believe it is extremely significant for the timeline that we're moving into, and it's built around the prophetic implications of the Feast of Tabernacles. I believe, and others do as well, that the biblical events that happened that were significant during the Feast of Tabernacles were a prophetic picture of what the Lord is going to do when we as a generation live the reality of the tabernacle's perspective. For instance, of course, the Lord fulfilled Passover and Pentecost, and now we know the return of the Lord. is centered around the prophetic pictures given to us in the Feast of Tabernacles. Mm-hmm. For instance, when the glory of God came into the dedication of Solomon's temple, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles that they did the dedication, and the glory was so great that the priest could not stand to minister, as a prophetic forecast, really, that yeah. in the last days the glory of God will be upon a people and so forth. That's the principle. Hmm. And there is one that's very that's not talked about very often. It's called the Feast of the Open Book. You found it in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. I won't read it, but basically what Moses says here is, you know, I'm 120 years old. I'm about to head home. And so he gives them a new command, an unusual one. And there was this covenant that was put into the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And the command was that when not in Passover, not in Pentecost, but in Tabernacles, not in the wilderness, but in the land of promise, not by anyone, but by the priesthood, once they've crossed over, they were to take this covenant blessing, this book, and open it every 7 years during the Feast of Tabernacles and read it. And it was considered to be the Feast of the Open Book, to open up the book and declare it before all the people. And of course, you know, the implication there is that at the end of the age, when we are experiencing all of the implications of Tabernacles, that the Lord is going to open up the book to us. That there is a unique royal priesthood, a Melchizedek priesthood, that is going to be given access to the totality of the mysteries and the hidden manna reserved for the last days, and they will prophesy it. And we know that there is that perspective because Daniel concealed things in a book. Conceal these things, Daniel. For they are for the time of the end. So the things concealed in the days of Daniel will be revealed at the time of the end, which all scholars recognize to be the generation or the final generation right before the Lord returns. And so there is this priestly ministry, and we can see this. And here again, I don't want to get too lengthy here, so you can just kind of inject.
No, I love it. Please, it's rich. No, please go ahead.
But, you know, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, you see that book sealed in the hand of the Father. That's a big deal. Revelation 4 and 5, of course, but Revelation 5 is just so rich right now. And we see, of course, this whole paradigm where John is caught up. He sees the one sitting on the throne, the seven-sealed book. The question's asked, who's worthy to open the book? For a moment, he thought no one. And he thought for just a moment, all was lost. No hope for humanity. No hope for the redemption of planet Earth. The book of redemption was lost forever, but and he was allowed, I have a whole revelation on that, but too much to go into here, but he was allowed for a moment to see what would have happened had the Lord not overcome and been victorious. And he wept bitterly. And if you do the check of those Greek words, that means he wept until his bones rattled. That kind of a deep sorrow. And they said, stop weeping, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed so as to take the book and break its seals. And when John said, when he looked, he saw the Lamb standing as if slain, having seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. And here it is. So when he took the book, the 24 elders and the four living creatures having golden bowls of incense and harps, they fell down and they worshiped and they sang this song. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your own blood, men of every nation, tongue, tribe, and kingdom, and you have made them to be kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and that's very strong language, and they will rule upon the earth. So here you see the delegation, as it were, of the things that had been concealed to be revealed by that priesthood who are called to rule and reign with the Lord. That priesthood is identified in Revelation chapter 3, where it says, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame, to sit with the Father. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I will come in to dine with him and he with me." This is all Revelation chapter 3, 19, 20, and 21. Yeah. And that connects, you know, the imagery and the language of Revelation 3, 19 and 20 is directly connected to Ezekiel 44, called the Zadok priesthood. And what we see there is because they were faithful to God during times of apostasy, they were rewarded with this incredible privilege of dining with the Lord. And you'll notice, and I think around verse 23, give or take, they come out of that intimacy and fellowship, dining with the Lord, then able to separate clean from unclean, precious from profane. So to sum all of that up, what I believe the Lord is saying to us today is that part of our responsibility as the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus, our high priest, in this final generation will be given access, beyond the veil access. We're going to eat the now open book. Now that's jumping over to Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. But yeah. Eat the open book and devour it. And John, when he saw this, he said, "You must prophesy again concerning many nations, tongues, tribes, and kingdom." So the final Gentile harvest will be a people, this royal priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, that has eaten the revelations of the open book, and they prophesy it to separate clean from unclean, precious from profane, wheat from tares, and so forth it goes. And the final expression of glory that'll be on the earth. That's the principle.
Oh my gosh. That is so beautiful and rich and profound. And you can feel it in your spirit, can't you? Like the privilege, the drawing coming from Jesus's heart right now to posture ourselves as priests and to sit with him and to allow the deeper mysteries to be unveiled to us.
Absolutely.
Just amazing. So we're there, right? You believe we're there. This is it. Those that have ears to hear, be drawn into this intentionality of lifestyle now as the priesthood.
Yeah. No doubt. You know, there's so many dynamics here, but you know, it says, Moses said, where is it in Deuteronomy, 31:2, I believe it is. He says, "I am now 120 years old." Okay. So that's the passing of the torch to Joshua. Mm. And you know, if you go back 120 years, that puts us right around the time of the Azusa Street outpouring and right around the time, of course, the Welsh revival. Mm-hmm. The Lord told me years ago that the prior generations were of a Moses nature. Now, I'm going to share a little story here, but and I want to mention a name that some people, you know, don't understand very well. But in May 7th, 1946, a man by the name of William Branham, who is credited by most everyone with launching the what's known as the Latter Rain Revival or the Voice of Healing Revival. I think he was a great man of God. Other people, you know, have other opinions, but as it relates to the outpouring of the Spirit in 1946, no one debates this. But he was in a cabin praying, and an angel came and stood before him and said, "Fear not, for I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you that your peculiar life and your misunderstood ways are because you are to carry the gift of healing to the nations of the earth. You're going to pray for kings and princes and monarchs." And he stopped the angel. He said, "Wait a minute. I'm a poor man. I'm uneducated. I live among poor people. How am I going to pray for kings and princes and monarchs?" And the angel said, "As Moses," here it is, see, "as Moses was given two gifts, so also will you." And went on to describe the gifting of how he would take the people with a hand and discern their illnesses and so forth. And then he went on to say that if you're faithful and humble in that, you'll eventually discern the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And if you get the people to believe, nothing will stand before your prayer, not even cancer. All right, so the idea there is he was commissioned in the order of Moses. And that whole administration of the Spirit for the last 100 years or so, I know that's going back, you know, to the early part of the 20th century as well, is of a Moses nature, bringing people out, but we're not in. We just simply aren't, you know. There may be some isolated forerunners in other parts of the world, but we know that we're not in this end of the age promised glory revival where, so I believe we are in that timeline. Now there's an interesting aspect of this. You know, my wife Amy, who is very prophetic, has had some significant revelations recently that we've been talking about as we have been sharing about her book. I think you guys talked about that on Beyond
Eden. We did. Yeah, amazing
book. But we're entering, as we come into the early parts of 2026, January to February, mid-January to mid-February is, there are multiple paradigms coming to a pinnacle simultaneously. And I don't, this would take way too long to establish, but February 12th is a big date and January 16th is a big date. Bob Jones gave me a phone call back in 1996. I actually started in 95, but it was two phone calls. One of them was in 1995. Would you like me to share about 2 minutes of that story?
I can't mention that and not. Yes, please.
Okay, well, here's how it began. This is a true story, no exaggerations. And I pick up the phone, and he just jumps in. Bob had a very unusual personality. And he just said, I just came out of a trance. You know, so he's, first words out of his mouth. He said, I saw two hurricanes coming. And I saw something really strange that both hurricanes, and he was talking about in the natural, hit the same spot. And I said, really, where? He said, your house. I live on the beach in Orange Beach, Alabama. I said, Bob, I don't like that prophecy. He said, well, I don't care. There's two hurricanes coming and both of them are going to hit your house. That happened 8 months later. So in January of 1995, Bob predicted two hurricanes. And in August the 3rd and October the 6th or 9th or somewhere in there, Hurricane Erin hit Orange Beach, Alabama. And 61 days later, Hurricane Opal hit the same spot. The meteorologist said the odds of that in a century are astronomical. Now, I'm going to keep moving kind of quick. There's so much I can develop about that. But then he calls me again after that and tells me, because this is building up to some a prophetic crescendo. And he calls me up and he asks me, he said, do you know the significance of the date January 16th? And I said, I actually do. January 16th, 1956, a prophet, William Branham, had announced that the opportunity to take the what was called the latter rain revival had been missed. It was like Moses. And he says, you know the significance? And I said, well, that was 1956, next month, which would have been January 16th, 1996, would have been 40 years. So we had a meeting at Rick Joyner's, and Bob had another one of those visions where he saw two men. So we had two hurricanes, two men. We're in this remote cabin of North Carolina, Moravian Falls, North Carolina. Everyone that's been invited is there. People like Mahesh Shabda, Paul Kane, Ricky Skaggs, I think maybe was there. I can't remember all the details. Wade Taylor, several, you know, pretty notable leaders that were there. Bobby Connor was there. And Bob kept saying, there's two men that are supposed to be here. And Rick says, this is invitation only and everyone's here. Bob, who are these two men you keep saying are supposed to be here? He says, I don't know, but we can't do the meeting until they get here. And so finally, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, literally, I'm sitting here. Rick had asked me to share what I'm sharing with you, with the group, that in 1956, a prophet stood up and said, an opportunity has been missed. We are now here 40 years later to the day to see what the Lord will say about that. And literally, while I'm telling that, the door to the cabin opens and two men walk in. And Bob says, there they are.
Oh my
two
God.
Men that were not invited for the meeting. One man was Erskine Holt, and the other man was Ray Kersky. Now, here is the part you're going to find hard to believe, but it's solemnly the truth. So they're sitting there, and so I'm telling it again. And I get to the part where I say that in 1956 in Chicago, Illinois, William Branham said the opportunity that had been given to America was turned down. And when I said that, one of the men raised his hand and he said, I was in that meeting.
Wow.
And we were all stunned. Like, what do you mean? This is 40 years ago to the day, and you were saying you were in that meeting? And the man said, I am Ray Kersky. I was the last disciple of John G. Lake. And we confirmed that. And in 1956, he said, I was in Chicago. I had always wanted to hear William Branham. It's the only time I ever attended a meeting. And I was sitting there when he said those words. He said, I will never forget it as long as I live. So we have a witness there. Now, all right, that's pretty profound. That just goes to show you. But here's the thing that has to do with us today. I hope that wasn't too lengthy.
No, it's
what's
brilliant.
What's profound about today is, I have to be honest, I kept waiting for this something big to happen, and maybe a few things happened, you know, in the 1990s, but nothing major. And I'm like, that was a lot of profound prophetic things to happen. I was kind of right in the middle of it all.
Yeah.
But nothing of that profound nature resulted. And so about when my wife, Amy, started having these visions about coming to the end of this cycle, and the word she was given was that we could have already been in it, but we missed the opportunity. What was supposed to have been 7 years became 14 years. What could have happened at the end of 2019, we had a meeting on February 12th of 2012. It's called the Fullness of Time. And on February 12th, 2019, 7 years later, Paul Kane died, 7 years to the day, but we didn't really enter in. We're looking at it, which is culminating about the same time as the 70 years now, from when 1956 to 1996. You guys tracking with me? So here's my point. Now, how does that relate to the open book?
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be front and center. The Lord is jealous over His word.
Yeah.
And there is, you know, there is this profound prophecy of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. My question to the Lord is this, and maybe your followers can start, we can all pray into this again. Is now the time, Lord, when you are going to begin to reveal things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not yet entered into the heart of man? Is now the time when the overcomers will eat the revelation of the hidden manna and receive a white stone and a new name written upon it that no one knows except those that receive it? Is now the time that these revelators of the last days will eat the now opened book and devour it and begin to prophesy things that have never been prophesied before? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that we'll do this. You know, he begins to say, no man knows the heart of a man, but the spirit of the man. Even so, no man knows the heart of God, but the spirit of God, who pulls out of the very heart of God things that have been held in his heart so that man couldn't pollute it and the devil couldn't counterfeit it. But in this last days, these revelators pulling out things which eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and then beginning to prophesy it, consolidating spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's the revelation of the open book. In other words, it's the power of the spoken word. The last day outpouring will be directly connected to the feast of the open book, of the Feast of Tabernacles, prophesying things, calling things into being as though they were not, you know, that whole thing, speaking to this mountain and doubting not, and declaring and decreeing these revelations. We can't look back at prior revivals and say it's going to be a repeat of this. No, we're going to have to look over into the age to come and pull from that to build the model to contain what's coming. That's what we believe.
It's profound, Paul Keith. Thank you for taking the time to share that, because it's rich and deep and so important for us, isn't it? So that we are empowered to move as a priesthood, like in the order of Melchizedek, and administrate and take our positions and function in the manner in which we've been created by Jesus too. There are so many questions. We've got a couple of minutes left. There are so many questions I want to ask you. But just in the few minutes that we have left, I wanted to just ask you, what is the most important thing that we can do right now to position ourselves to begin to function this way? What is the wisest way we can spend our time? If you could just take a couple of minutes to just give us some feedback on that.
We have been teaching, when I say we, Amy and I and a team of people that are just amazing, that have been working with us for the last 3 and 4 years. They're not all here in Alabama, but around the world. And that's what we're calling Omega Prayer. And Omega Prayer is somewhat different from traditional intercession in that it is built upon quietness, quieting the soul, be still and know that I am God, waiting on the Lord. Doesn't mean we do away with intercession, but what we are saying is there is, when we go into what we're calling the Omega Prayer Room, we have sessions of quietness, 30 minutes. When a prayer person goes into our Omega Prayer session, we have maybe 20 of them with 10 to 12 people in each one meeting all throughout the week for anywhere from an hour to 2 and 3 hours. And in that Omega Prayer time, we have 30 minutes of quieting the soul, being still, just instrumental worship, where we quiet the mind and the soul, then go into the prayer room in stillness and say, Lord, put a word in my mouth. I'm not going to bombard you. I hope you hear my perspective. With all of my thoughts and needs. No, in Omega, we're going to wait on the Lord to tell us his desire.
Yeah, beautiful.
He will put a word in our mouth, and then we prophesy that back. And what the way we saw it and the way I saw it years, some time ago, it comes from heaven to the earth, back to heaven, back to earth. There is this continual cycle, but it originates in the heart and mind of God. We then delegate it. There are things we don't even know how to facilitate at this point, but he does.
He does.
And that's, so I would say the one thing is learning, and we have a whole sessions on them on Omega Prayer, where we are being still and quiet and we pray what we hear. Jesus did nothing but what he heard the Father saying and what he saw the Father doing, kind of a thing.
Wonderful. Beautiful. I mean, it's really coming into that posture of heart of us being the priestly bride, where we literally do prioritize his presence and tune in. And he just does, doesn't he? When we give him that quiet time, we step in to that stillness. Like you said, I love it. It's the most important thing, isn't it? We tune into his heart.
Absolutely.
And then we speak as an overflow from the heart of God and begin to administrate in the earth his will, right, as priests, as priestly brides. I love it. I love it. Oh, my gosh. Paul Keith, thank you for giving us your precious time. Thank you for sharing with us the treasures of your heart that the Lord's giving you. It's so important for us. Thank you.
Thank you.
And guys, thank you for giving us your precious time. And I pray that you will be given that grace afresh to be able to give Jesus time every day, sit in quietness, as Paul Keith has said, and really tune into him with a fresh sensitivity to know his heart and proclaim what is important to him, to begin to see his will done on earth. And like Paul Keith was saying, tasting the age to come through the revelation that's released to you as you engage and live from your union, from that intimacy as those who are part of the bride, who are in that priestly posture of heart. So I pray that you'll be given a completely different measure of grace to step into this invitation that's coming from the Lord's heart and take your position more completely as a member of the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek at this critically important time on earth. So, amen. Have the most wonderful week, and I look forward to being with you again next week. God bless.